You may be seated.
Well, thanks. Good morning. Happy Easter. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke this morning. So if you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and turn to the book of Luke or the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking in chapter 24 this morning. So if you don't have your own Bible, you know what? We have some on the end of each aisle. You can grab one of those, and I'll tell you what page we're going to be on. We're going to be on page 756, and you know, in the Bible, in these Gospels, there's it's really helpful. There's chapters and there's verses, and so we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 1-12, and so I trust that you'll be able to find that this morning. You know, in a church, on a Sunday morning, there are all kinds of people. And that's a good thing. There are people who aren't maybe yet Christians and are just checking things out. There are people who are new in their faith and are just trying to put one foot in front of the other and grow and learn the words of the songs and just kind of figure things out. There are people who have been in church their whole life. There's a mixed variety of types of people on a Sunday morning, and that's a really good thing. And, you know, what we're about at Fellowship Raleigh is making disciples. And you know what that is? That's a follower. That's a learner. And so we want to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, one another, and the world. That's really why we're here. That's why we exist. That's our mission statement. You know what? The reason we're even doing church or that we planted this church is not just to do it or just to have a church. It's really because we believe that that's the key to making disciples. Is being disciples together in community, in a local church together. And so that's what we're all about. So I just want to tell you that this morning, especially before we get into this message, because the title of this message is From Doubt to Growing Faith. Moving in our lives, growing in our lives as disciples, growing and moving from doubt to growing faith. Do you ever doubt God? Do you ever have a lack of faith? It's almost a funny question. Of course. You know, it's really important, even as I say that, that we remember that doubt is not just an intellectual problem. It may start there. For some of us, it may not. It's profoundly a heart issue as well. Doubt is. We struggle to trust God, to believe in God, to live by faith. We wrestle with doubt. We all do. Everyone here does. No one's faith is perfect, right? And if doubt is a lack of faith, then we all doubt. We struggle with doubt. Again, from doubt to a growing faith. That's really God's plan, that we not would be perfect, not in this life, but that we would grow. And that we would have this growing faith in God that characterizes and defines our lives. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. In fact, this morning, that's what this chapter or this passage that we're studying is about. You know that Jesus went to the cross in Luke chapter 23. He died and they buried him. And he could have just added two more verses, God or Luke could have just added two more verses to the end of chapter 23 and just said he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. But he doesn't do that. He gives us all of chapter 24. And why? Because God doesn't just want us to know the facts about the resurrection, though he certainly does, but he wants to encourage our faith. And that's what these verses are about this morning. In fact, just as an outline, before I read this passage to you aloud, I want to give you an outline, just sort of some categories to think through as we go through and study this passage. And so the outline is this. Three encouragements to help you move from doubt to faith. To help you move from doubt to growing faith. To help you grow in your faith. Three encouragements. So, like, here's the 3 points, okay? Here's the three encouragements. I'll just give them to you now. If you're taking notes, you have a note insert in your bulletin. You can grab that. It really blesses me when I see you taking notes. So, I'm just kidding. Number one, examine the evidence which points to faith. In the first point this morning, I really want to make you think. I want you to examine the evidence of the empty tomb, which points to faith. And the second point, remember God's word, which enables faith. Remember God's word, which enables faith. And so then the third point, look to examples who inspire your faith. Look to examples who inspire your faith. And so that's the outline. Let me read this passage to you, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Just bow your head with me. Lord, we thank you this morning for bringing us here. God, we thank you for the truth of Easter and just this amazing time that we can gather and be encouraged and sing songs that are true, sing the great truths of the gospel, remind one another, proclaim them, and thank you for the gospel, Lord. God, we thank you. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord. For each one of us, you've worked out circumstances for us to be here for a reason. God, we want to grow. We want to move from areas in our lives where we lack faith to strong and growing faith that really changes and impacts our lives. God, we know that comes from you. Faith is a gift. Stir in us a revival of faith. God, we thank you. We ask for you to grab our attention, to focus us on what you have to say this morning. Lord, may we hear you this morning in your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. From doubt to growing faith. The first point, examine the evidence that points you to faith. Examine the evidence that points you to faith. So let's go through verses 1 through 3 because that's where that point comes from. I want to explain these verses to you a little bit and then talk about what I mean by examine the evidence. And so look at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Okay, what's going on here? Here's what's going on. Luke is giving us evidence that the tomb was empty. He's giving the Christians in the early church evidence that the tomb was empty. Really, he's just recording what happened because it's what happened. But he's doing more than that. He's giving us evidence. This story really commends itself as true. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a minute. But this is evidence. There was an empty tomb, and you need to do something with that. I want you to think about that this morning. If you're a Christian, I want you to think about that and be encouraged and strengthened in your faith by that. If you're an outsider looking in or investigating, I want you to think about that. I want you to wrestle with that. The tomb was empty. Examine the evidence which points you to faith. Now look at what these ladies are doing. It says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. You might say, they, who is that? So go back up to the two verses before this chapter 24 starts, at 23:55. Look at this verse. It says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed, saw the tomb, how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. Now, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. So here's what's happening, okay? It was Jewish custom to wrap a body in spices and ointments. It was how you give a proper burial. And so what happened? Here's what happened. Jesus was crucified on a Friday, okay? They got him off the cross as soon as he was deceased, and they got him into the tomb as quickly as possible because they didn't want to be doing that on the Sabbath because it was not lawful to be doing that on the Sabbath. These are Jewish people. And so Saturday was the Sabbath. And so what happened was here these ladies are thinking, you know, he didn't really get a proper burial. We didn't get to wrap him in all the spices and ointments, just a little bit, not enough though. And so they're thinking, let's go back. Let's go back and let's finish the job. Now it's important to understand that because you got to see, why are the women going to the tomb? to finish the job, to complete the burial of Jesus. They're not like on their way there thinking, I bet you he exploded out of the top of the tomb. No, I bet you he kicked the tombstone across the world when he resurrected. They're not thinking that. They're thinking he's dead. They're doubting. And they're going to the tomb to finish his burial. These are pious, loving, sweet, grieving, and very doubting women. That's what's happening here. And so that's what we see. And so, you know, when they get to the tomb, they see that the stone was rolled away. I have a picture for that, of a tomb that is just like probably the one that Jesus was buried in. This the replica of the garden tomb. And so we don't know from Luke's gospel, because he doesn't get into that much detail, but in another gospel, in Matthew's gospel, he says that an angel rolled away the stone. But the women, they walked up to the tomb and they see, it says in verse 2, it says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, what do you think they thought when they saw that? It's not recorded, but what do you think they thought? You think they were like, man, I knew it, he resurrected. No, they're probably thinking like, some ladies beat us here with their spices. What's up with that? So they're just thinking, or what's going on? Like, are they cleaning out the tomb? Like, is it like housekeeping here? Or that's just getting kind of silly. But here's what I'm saying. They were doubting. They were not believing. They were doubting. So they're walking up to the tomb. Verse 3, it says, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Luke is just saying, he's saying this to the early Christians, to the early church. He's saying it to us this morning. In these first three verses, he's saying, the tomb was empty and the first witnesses were women. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the thing. Most people believe that Jesus lived, all right? Most people think that. They're not going to dispute that. Most people will believe that he died on the cross. Sure, that probably happened. I mean, there's tons of people that aren't even Christians that have a cross tattooed on them. Like, people aren't, like, uncomfortable with that historical reality. But let me tell you something else. Most people, no one really disputes the fact that the tomb was empty. That's not really that disputed of a fact. And here's why. That's what Luke's saying. He's saying the tomb was empty. This is evidence. The tomb was empty. Examine that. You have to do something with that. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. This story commends itself as true, because if it were made up, the disciples would never make this story up. And if it weren't true, they would never repeat this story, because women were the first witnesses. And in the first century, the testimony of a woman, like it or not, but in Roman culture and Jewish culture, was considered invalid. And so the disciples would never make this story up. And if it weren't true, they'd never repeat it. And there aren't even any other competing stories. And think about this. If the tomb wasn't empty, if Jesus' body was in the tomb, the Romans or the Jews could have just gone to the tomb. They knew right where it was. They put him there, grabbed the body, showed people the body, and said, look, he's not alive. Stop. And they could have poured water and stamped out Christianity and the story of the resurrection before it even began. But they didn't do that. And they would have done that, wouldn't they? They had had every reason to do that. But they didn't do that. No one claims the tomb wasn't empty. Most people agree. Christian, non-Christian, this isn't really a highly disputed fact. The story commends itself as true, because they would never make it up. They would never make this up. And so the tomb was empty. We're just examining the evidence, and the evidence we're seeing here is just that the tomb was empty. Now there are some who say, oh, well, yeah, it was empty, but this is a conspiracy. The disciples stole the body. Disciples stole the body. That's probably the biggest theory outside of the resurrection. The disciples stole Jesus' body. Well, there's problems with that, though. Just think about it. Whatever you believe about Jesus, just think about the problems with that. Number one, how did they overpower the guards? Number two, okay. The guards were sleeping. All right. How did moving that stone not wake the guards up? Okay. Why did they make up a story then where women discovered the empty tomb and were the first witnesses? Why would they do that if they stole the body and started this conspiracy? Dr. William Lane Craig, in his book, he says this: the fact that despised women whose testimony was deemed worthless were the chief witnesses to the fact of the empty tomb can only be plausibly explained if, like it or not, they actually were the discoverers of an empty tomb. And here's one other problem with it. Why is there not one account of just one disciple admitting to the conspiracy to save his own life? Instead, every disciple suffers and dies for their belief in the resurrected Jesus. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. The conspiracy theory is not sufficient. The tomb was empty. Now, that doesn't prove the resurrection. It doesn't give you faith. It just points you to faith. Like I said, examine the evidence which points you to faith. The tomb was empty. Now, you just got to wrestle with that. You just got to think about that. The tomb was empty. Now, look, I pointed out the women were not looking for the empty tomb. They weren't. And that's an important point because it's just how it is. You see, in our lives, we're not looking for evidence that God exists or that He's the King of Kings or that He has the right to rule our lives and to lead us and to guide us and to tell us how to live. We're not looking for evidence for that. No one comes into this world thinking, I want to find that evidence. Because we're fallen and we're sinful and we're twisted and our minds are twisted and we live in a fallen world. And so they weren't looking for evidence. We don't look for evidence. But the evidence found them, didn't it? The evidence found them. And the evidence finds us. It's the same in the world. You know, we're not looking for God or evidence of His truth. But He really has rigged the universe to point to a personal God who's intelligent, who is powerful, who's creative, and who has created all things. And we don't really look for that, but it's just inconveniently there in our face, just pointing us to faith. Psalm 19 says it this way. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And so as we're moving, and as God's word this morning is helping us move from doubt to growing faith, the first encouragement, the first stop on that journey is to examine the evidence which points you to faith. Because it's there. If you're not looking for it, it'll find you. Evidence for God, evidence for the claims of Christ, evidence that the tomb was empty. And you've got to do something with that. You've got to think about that. Listen, it's not faith versus science. I can really say that, and I know it. It's not faith versus science. It's not faith versus fact. It's faith versus faith. It takes as much faith to be an atheist. Many people think it takes more faith. There are more leaps of faith in the worldview of being an atheist than there are in the worldview of being a Christian. Everyone lives by faith in something. And so look at the evidence. Examine the evidence and see where it leads you. And I submit to you that it points you to faith. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. There's a book we have in our lobby called Reason for God by Tim Keller. I'd encourage you to pick it up because it really goes through a lot of the different evidences and it points you to faith and helps you think about things well. So the tomb was empty. And so moving from doubt to growing faith starts with examining the evidence that points to faith. But that's not enough, is it? And that's why we'll go to our second point, verses 4 through 9, which is remember God's word, which enables faith. So look at verses 4 through 9. We're going to see in these verses that we are commanded by angels from God to remember God's word. We just saw that evidence points to faith, but God's word enables faith. And so we've got to go from knowing information to having a saving understanding of what God has done, to really interpreting it correctly, not just knowing about it, but interpreting it correctly and having a saving understanding of it and applying it to our lives. I want to walk you through that. So look at verse 4. This is my favorite point. I'm excited about this point. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, they were perplexed. The empty tomb took them from doubt to being perplexed. It's going to take God's word to take them from being perplexed to faith. But they're perplexed now. They're like, what happened? Like, we really need to think about this. Like, it's not enough to just, we just can't ignore this. We can't just live our life, pretend like this isn't relevant. We've got to think about this. They're perplexed. And so in verse 4, we also see these two men. Now, these two men are two angels. Now, I know Luke doesn't say that here. He doesn't say they're angels, but in the other gospel accounts, they are labeled specifically as angels. And we know that they're angels because, look, they were wearing dazzling apparel. Okay? We all dressed up today a little bit, maybe a little bit nicer than usual for church, you know, because it's Easter. You're like, oh, okay, I'm going to get a new shirt or something. Look, your apparel is not dazzling, all right? These angels had dazzling apparel that caused these women to fall down on their face and be terrified. That's not our clothes, okay? These are angels. He doesn't say they're angels. He says two men, but clearly the story, when you look at it in its entirety, is implying these are angels. In fact, though, later in Luke 24, when the disciples are recounting the story of the women to the Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he says that women said they were angels. So check out verse 23, just down the page. But so they're angels. And we know that by the way they responded to him. They were afraid. They were terrified. So these are two angels who came. Now look at verse 5. What did the angels say? It says, "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Why are you here? Now, all the Gospels talk about discovering the empty tomb. Luke's Gospel is the only one where the angels actually confront the women, confront their lack of faith. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Jesus said he was going to raise from the dead. Why are you looking for him here? In the other Gospels, the angels just announce it. They're like, "He's risen." And they're like, "Thanks. That's what we came here to find out." But in this Gospel, the angels confront him. Like, "Why are you here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" They're saying, "You are looking in the wrong place. This is the absolute last place you would find the resurrected Son of God, in a tomb. It's the last place." It's like someone saying to you, "Why are you here? Why are you looking for a hamburger on the Chick-fil-A menu? It's not here. It's the last place you would look for it. What would lead you to believe that the hamburger would be on the Chick-fil-A menu? Where have you been?" It's like looking for a pair of sweatpants at Banana Republic. It's not there. It's like looking for a copy of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther in a Catholic church's bookstore. You're not going to find it there. It's not there. And I'm being funny, but I'm just trying to make this point. The problem is not just bad timing. The problem is that what they are looking for is entirely antithetical to the nature of what's carried. You're looking for the living among the dead. You're looking for the living among the dead. He is risen. He's not here. He's not in a tomb. Why are you here? Your lack of faith, your doubt. But it's not really, but you know, and they do confront the women. But they're there, aren't they? The angels are there. And let me ask you this question. Why are the angels there? Have you ever thought about that? Why are they there? God didn't have to put the angels there. He could have just let the tomb be empty, and then they would like see Jesus later. He would appear to them and they'd be like, "He's alive." But the angels met them at the tomb. Why? Jesus didn't need him to roll the stone away. I mean, of course not. I think the stone was not rolled away for Jesus to pop out. It was rolled away for them to look in. So why were they there? And I would just encourage you to maybe think about this, that God is gracious and he's compassionate to our doubt. And he will meet us in the darkest place of our doubt, and he will send a messenger there with his word, confronting our doubt and pointing us to his word and leading us out of doubt and toward growing in faith. I think so many of us think God's just way over there saying, "When are you going to stop doubting and get over here on the big faith team?" And God is right there with us in our doubt, helping us grow out of it, helping us go through it to where we're growing in faith. That's why the angels were there. They were there to help. They were there to comfort. They were there to lead them out. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And they remembered his words." No, I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse 6. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise." Look at verse 8. It says, "And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Do you think they had totally forgotten such that they needed to remember? Or do you think that when Jesus had told them, hey guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. Do you think they just didn't believe it? They just dismissed it? Or do you think they forgot it? They're like, oh yeah, that's something we totally believed, and we just totally forgot it. I don't know. I think it's more they just didn't believe it. It was doubt. And then in verse 11, they go, I think it's verse 9 actually, they go and they tell the disciples. The angels don't have to tell them to go tell the disciples. It's just the natural response. They're like, Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to tell somebody about that. That's significant. You don't have to tell me. I don't need a training class. I'm going to go tell somebody about that. That's what happened. It's just spontaneous. It just overflows out of them. And they go. And so what I want to say here, I want to encourage you with this, is that the gospel explains the empty tomb. God's word gives the right interpretation to the empty tomb. See, we looked in the first point where I wanted you to just think, and it was just that we need to examine the evidence which points to faith. But that doesn't get you all the way to faith. It just points to faith. But we need God's word to help us take what we see as, yeah, that's pretty good evidence for an empty tomb, and help that then go to understanding why the tomb was empty and then apply it to our lives. That's what we need help with, and that's where God's word helps us. Look at what he said. The angels remind them that Jesus said. I want you to look at this. Look down if you can, or listen very carefully. He says, he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be, underline that, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third, and on the third day rise. The angels command them to remember this. This is a command. The angels are there in the tomb and they say, you need to remember this. Because this is going to help you understand and interpret what has happened here. This isn't just an empty tomb. You need to remember what Jesus said. He said this was going to happen. This isn't just something Jesus predicted. It's not just something Jesus predicted. Said is going to happen. It's something Jesus said must happen. He said this is the plan. This is God's plan, his design, his strategy for saving you. That's what Jesus said. Look at Luke 9, 22. This is where he said it. Jesus says this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus told them this was going to happen. There's three things that he says must happen back in our Luke 24. That he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he must be crucified, and that he must be risen on the third day. Do you know why Jesus said this must happen? Why he said this must happen? Not this is going to happen, it's going to be sad, but it's going to turn out good. He said this must happen. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the end, right before the cross, Jesus said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, when he's praying tears of blood and God, and he says, but not my will, but your will be done. It must happen. It's essential. It's necessary. It's the plan. Do you know why, though? Why? I want to show you another New Testament verse that explains the cross, explains the empty tomb, explains the resurrection. Because listen, it's not enough to just examine the evidence and know some things about Jesus and know that he lived, that he died, that the tomb was empty. It's not enough to know that. You have to have a saving understanding of that. You have to interpret that correctly and apply it to your life. That's a whole different ballgame. And so look at 1 Corinthians 15, because here he's interpreting it for us. He's helping us understand and apply it. Let me read this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Why did Christ die? Why did he go to the cross? It's not enough just to know that it happened. Why? What does it say here? For our sins. For our sins. See, God, there is a God. There is a God. See, and that gets back to the examine the evidence point. There is a God. The evidence points you to faith. I think that creation and the galaxies and the universe and the stars and the complexity of the human eye, I mean, gives you a sense of there's a God. I know that He is. I just don't know who He is. And I don't really know how to know Him. But when you look at God's Word, that's what helps you with that. That's what understanding the cross is. There's a God. He created you. We're accountable. He created me. We are accountable to Him with our lives. There is a God. We're accountable to Him with our lives. We have all sinned. We've all broken His standards. We've shaken our fist in His face. We've said, we don't want You to lead us in our lives. We want to make our own choices and our own decisions. We don't trust You. We're rebels. Our biggest problem is not that we're bad people. It's that we're dead people. It's that we're spiritually disconnected from God. We're spiritually unresponsive to the true God of the Bible. You may be religious, but not responsive to the true God of the Bible. And so just understand that there is a God. We're accountable to Him with our lives. We've sinned. We've fallen short. We've created a barrier between us and Him. We are alienated from Him because of our sin. This is what the Bible teaches. This is just Christianity 101. And then Jesus came. He died on the cross. Why? Why? For our sins. For our sins. He took our sins on Himself, the sinless one. He went to the cross and paid the penalty that we owe. He's our substitute. He died on the cross for our sins. That's why He came. That's why He said, I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I must be crucified. I must rise on the third day for our sins. That's why He came. And the Bible says that He rose from the grave. Now, we're looking at that. We know that. That's what Easter's all about. But what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Think about it. He's done. He paid for our sins. It's over. It's finished. He paid in full. He's not still dead and paying the debt. It's over. He paid for your sins. For those who trust in Christ, He has finished paying for your sins. There's no condemnation for you if you know Christ, if you have faith in Christ. So the resurrection also shows us that He's God. Death can't hold Him. He's God. The resurrection also shows us that He keeps His word. He said He would rise from the dead, and He did. The resurrection also shows us that He's unique. There's no other religion that even claims this. He's unique. He's God. He's finished paying the debt. And the resurrection is amazing. It's everything. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain. So, you got to understand this. And the gospel, this is what the Bible teaches. Listen, you're not saved by being a good person. You're not saved by being a good person. It's not what you do for God. It's what God's done for you. It's not your righteousness for God. It's Christ's righteousness for you. You got to understand this. You have to turn from your sin and reliance on yourself and all of your ideas about God. You have to turn from all of that and turn to Christ and put your faith in Him. That's what you got to do. That's what the Bible says, that if we do that, we will be forgiven of our sins, given a brand new life, be saved, and spend eternity with God forever. So, God's word. You see what I'm saying? If we just stopped in verse 3, we would have just been like, man, that's some good evidence for an empty tomb. But you move forward and you see as these angels remind them of God's word and really remind them of the gospel, you see the application and the implications of the empty tomb. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to a true saving understanding of the work of Jesus Christ? Not do you know about Jesus or know the story of Jesus. Have you ever come to a true saving understanding and faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever crossed that line? I would encourage you that if you're not sure, then perhaps you have not. even just today at the end of our service, if you desire to talk with someone about that or pray with someone about that, I'd encourage you to come forward. We'll have leaders up here to discuss that with you. That would be our greatest pleasure, would be to talk about that with someone today. The most important decision you could ever make in your life, the game changer, the decision that makes all the difference in the rest of your life, to trust Christ. To come not just to knowledge about Jesus, but to a saving understanding of the gospel. You need more than evidence for that. You need God's word, which is why this second point is remember God's word, which enables faith. If you are a Christian, you know you are. Is there an area in your life where you've begun to doubt? Do you need to remember God's word moving you from doubt to a growing faith? Maybe you're doubting God's goodness in your life. You think you've been given a bad hand and you're doubting that He's good. I just encourage you, grab onto God's word. It will remind you of His great goodness towards you. It says in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Psalm 84 says, the Lord our God is a sun and shield, bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. We sometimes just think God is this cop, that He's trying to keep things from us. He wants to show us how to live correctly. He wants us to have the abundant life. He wants to set us free. He wants to give us the good life. That's what God wants to do. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. When God says don't, He means don't hurt yourself.
Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, help us remember
God's word. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? These doubting women and us and our doubt, they're going to the tomb and God sends angels there for really no other purpose than to just remind them of the gospel and point them to God's word and lead them out of their doubt toward faith.
Amazing. Let's look at the third point from verses 10 through 12. Look to examples who inspire my faith.
And so what are these three encouragements that we've looked at so far? If you're following along, if you're tracking, let's just rehearse them real quick. What's the first one? What's the first one? Examine the evidence which points you to faith. The second one, remember God's word which enables faith. And the third one, look to examples who inspire your faith.
I'm excited about this point too. Verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
Look to examples who inspire your faith. Now, Luke gives all the people's names here. I don't know if you noticed that. Before it was the women, now he gives all their names. And then he gives a little story about Peter, and he drops Peter's name. Why is he doing this? Why is he giving all these names? Because these are the leaders in the early church. These are the leaders of the people who were originally reading the Gospel of Luke. These are their examples. And so Luke's bringing up the story about them.
He's saying, look to examples who inspire your faith.
Okay, so these women, these were good women. They had been with Jesus. Luke chapter 8 actually mentions the first two women. They were very helpful to Jesus and His ministry. The early church and the apostles would have respected these women. These weren't like wild and crazy women.
Okay, so look what happens though.
The apostles rudely disbelieve the women. They say, that's an idle tale. They're not like, that doesn't sound quite right. Are you sure? No, they're like, that's an idle tale. That's foolishness. That's what they say. They're rude about it. They write it off.
I love what one scholar, Leon Morris, says. He says, the apostles were not men poised on the brink of belief, needing only the shadow of an excuse before launching forth into proclamation of the resurrection. They were utterly skeptical. They said, that's nonsense. That's an idle tale. So look at verse 12. It's interesting. Verse 12 is very strange. It says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, I think it's safe to assume that in verse 11, Peter was among the apostles who said, that's an idle tale. So it's kind of strange that in verse 12, it's like the other apostles like go in the other room, and then he like leaves and runs to the tomb to investigate. It's just a really funny story. It's even funnier, though, that Luke mentions it. What? It just seems out of nowhere. It's like, oh, a story about Peter. Peter's not mentioned anywhere else in Luke chapter 24. It's like he felt like he had to get the Peter verse in. Got to mention Peter. Peter's mentioned by Luke in, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He's mentioned 75 times in those two books. I studied all of them this week. Luke wants to take the life of Peter and use it, he's a disciple, as an example for us of what being a disciple is like. So he shows Peter in all of his, in the, his calling in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke when Jesus said, come, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. He shows Peter when he denies Jesus. He shows Peter here where he doubts Jesus. He doubts the story of these women. He runs to the tomb. Peter was not thinking, oh, these women are telling the truth. They're right. I'm going to go to the tomb and confirm it. Not at all. If Peter believed the women, he would have gone to Galilee, which is where Jesus said that he would meet them. And so he doubted them too. And so Luke is just showing us the life of Peter. He's mentioning Peter here because Peter is an example to our faith. Now, the original readers of the Gospel of Luke would have known Peter. He would have maybe been their pastor. And so they would have seen, this would be a before snapshot of Peter, this doubt that they're seeing in this story. And they would know Peter the apostle, Peter the one who stood up in Acts 2 and preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter who in Acts chapter 4, when he's arrested, it says that the Sanhedrin was marveling, same word as is used here, marveling at the boldness of Peter. And so there's this incredible hope that the Christians who were reading this and that we today can see. This life transformed, this person moving from doubt to growing faith.
I mentioned the word marvel. I want to talk about that for a second because it says that Peter went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling. This word is used in the New Testament and other places, like when Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples marveled. When Jesus cast out a demon, the disciples marveled. People marveled at Jesus preaching. Do you know what marveling means? It means to be astonished, to be filled with wonder. I was thinking about it this week. What does marveling mean? And do we do that? I know we have a lot of engineers and architects and just thinking type people. And I looked up the world's greatest engineering marvels. There's 20 of them, and I was just spending some time looking at them just to kind of remind myself what it means to marvel. And the one that really caught my eye was this highway in Pakistan and China. It's called the Karakoram Highway. Karakoram Highway. 800 miles long, 5,000 meters high, the highest paved road in the world. It took 20 years to build. 800 people died building it. And there's a picture of it online. And you just go, what? There's a highway through the top of this mountain range that's that high that they paved? And you just kind of go, wow, what is that? That's amazing. That's marveling. That's what Peter was doing as he's walking away, just taking it all in. I don't think he's to the place yet of faith, but he's marveling. He's just marveling. And it's amazing when you think about in Acts 4, later in Peter's life, when the Jews marveled at Peter's boldness as he preached the gospel.
I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, a life that causes people to marvel starts with and is sustained by a heart that marvels at the work of Jesus. Peter went from denial to doubting to marveling to believing to boldness that others would marvel at. Luke has this focus on Peter because he's an example. On the surface, these verses at the end here, they just appear like simply a record of specific names and a brief account of what Peter did. But clearly there's more intentionality than that. God is putting forth inspiring examples with the names of real women and real men who the original readers of Luke's gospel knew their struggles, knew their doubts, but saw them irreversibly transformed by the reality of the resurrection and the power of the gospel. The original readers of Luke knew these people. They were heroes. They were examples. This would have inspired them. This would have given them hope. We need heroes. We need examples. We need people we know that inspire us. Not people on a website or on a CD or that wrote a book that you've never met them. We need heroes. We need examples. We need people who inspire our faith. Great faith is caught more than it is taught. It happens in relationships. And isn't it ironic that when we're struggling with doubt and that when we're struggling with discouragement, what do? We isolate ourselves. We tell no one. We don't try to get around people who are great examples and who will inspire our faith and get into community with them and get into relationships with them. We build walls instead of bridges. Which is why we need to see that if we're going to go from doubt to growing in faith, we need to look to, engage with, we need to get to know examples who inspire our faith. They give us hope. They give us tracks to run on. So let's conclude with some reflections. Verses 1 through 12 of Luke chapter 24, what have you learned? What have you seen? Let me ask you a couple questions. What have you learned about us, me, about you, about ourselves? A few ideas I had. Number one, we are slow to believe. Even the best of us, Peter, the best of us, we're slow to believe and we're fast to forget. And we need God's help. We need Him to lead us from doubt to growing faith. That's what discipleship is. It's a process. Also, what have we learned about ourselves? I'd say we've learned that we are mentally and emotionally fragile people. I mean, if you think about it, these 12 verses are kind of funny. I mean, it's like there's fear, there's terror, there's marveling, there's doubt, there's despair, there's grief. There's just all of these emotions. We're fragile people, and they're all happening in such a short span of time. That's all of us. And so maybe you feel that way. You're not alone. That's all of us. That's Peter. That's the leaders of the church. What else have we learned about ourselves? I think we've learned that if Jesus has risen, there is tremendous hope for us to move from doubt to growing in faith. There is. What have we learned about God? From these verses, Luke 24, 1 through 12, what have we learned about God? I'd say we've learned that He keeps His word. He said, I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I must be crucified. I must rise on the third day. What did He do? He did it. God keeps His word. God keeps His word. Know that about God. He keeps His word. You can apply that in so many ways in your life and be encouraged by that. God keeps His word. He is trustworthy. What else do we learn about God from these verses? Man, we learn that Jesus is alive, that He has defeated death. He's not just been resuscitated. He was resurrected. He went into the tomb and came out the other side of death. He leads the way to eternal life. There's no other religion that even claims that. He's alive. And we can be alive. We can go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive if we'll put our faith in Him. What else have we learned about God from this verse, these verses? I like this one. This is my favorite. This is, you just can't miss this. God is compassionate and He is patient toward us in our doubt. He will enter into our darkest places, the tombs of our doubt, and walk with us and point us to His word, point us to examples, point us to the gospel, and lead us out to growing faith. We've seen that this morning about God. And so Peter, you know the story. We just looked at verse 12. He walks away marveling. And it's the beginning of something for him. It's the beginning of something for him. And so I would just ask you, whether this is your first time in church or 5,000th time in church, what is God beginning in your life today? And what are you going to go home thinking about in the way that Peter went home marveling? Examine the evidence. Remember God's word. Look to examples. As I pray, I'll have the band come back forward. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the story of the resurrection. And God, we really would just ask this morning that you would just start new things in our lives. Lord, that you would just help us to connect the dots, Lord. God, I just pray for those who are here who are discouraged and who are struggling with doubt and a lack of faith in their lives. And I pray that you would just lead them to being a person who is growing in faith. I pray for those of us who are here this morning, Lord, who are just in a hard situation and maybe don't even know you, Lord, have never really come into a relationship with you. I pray that you would just reach out to those people, Lord, just with open arms. Just change their lives in the way that you changed my life.